Thank you, Daniel, for leading us to the throne of grace. How marvelous, how sweet, how wonderful. We welcome our Facebook and our radio audience and trust that you will open your Bibles and join us as we stand to read Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. As we look at salvation, another aspect of salvation. What a beautiful crowd today. Isn't it wonderful to see our church coming back together as a group? This is beautiful. I thought last Sunday was a great crowd. Look at this today and thank each other. That's a blessing upon a blessing upon blessing. And those who are visiting, welcome, welcome. And I hope that we have not displayed too much fellowship when people greet you. It's just the joy of people at Dixie Baptist Church. We love fellowship. And welcome, welcome, welcome. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. I have divided the sermon into two parts. If you only knew how much I leave out every week. As I looked at this passage of Scripture and the message, I thought, this is impossible to preach in one message. Let's look at how Paul encourages us as a body of Christ and as individuals. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. And so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Our gracious Heavenly Father, what a privilege and opportunity for us to come and dwell upon your word and with humble hearts ask that you speak to our hearts that we may be all that you want us to be. Oh Father, that the Holy Spirit will apply this great truth to our hearts, that indeed we may be just like you, that our witness will grow throughout this community and around the world. In Jesus' name I pray. Hadley Mould was one of those great preachers in England many years ago. It makes a statement about these words of the Apostle Paul that we've been looking at in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. We have still in our ears the celestial music, infinitely sweet and full, the great paragraph of the incarnation, the journey of our Lord of love from glory to glory by the way of that awful cross. The immediate sequel is that we are to be holy, that we are to act in the light and the wonder of so vast an act of love, in the wealth and resource of so great a salvation. We are to set spiritually to work. What would we expect the Apostle Paul to tell us after we have been in the presence of the Creator God? The second person of the Godhead, the one who created the universes, contracted to us man and became one of us, who condescended even to die on the cross. What would we expect Paul to say to us after the majestic wonder of this marvelous song that he has composed in verses 5 through 11. Verse 12, it says, therefore, in view of this great fact of the humiliation of the Lord Jesus Christ, in view of the mind of Christ, the attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so then, my beloved, just as you've always obeyed not only my presence, but now my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So then, my beloved, Paul tells us about the people of sanctification. He begins by saying, my beloved, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's a beautiful word that Paul uses, agapitos. Agapitos. Pound's translation, divinely loved ones. The word agape is the root of this beautiful word that Paul uses, agapitos, loved ones. The old preachers used this way to say, beloved, 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 we are gathered together. Paul uses the word divinely loved one. He reflects upon this love, this deep affection he has for this congregation. We saw it back in the first chapter in the opening verses. He's woven this all the way through, and now he comes to apply this great song of humility. And he says, divinely loved ones. Who are these divinely loved ones? Who is this group that he is addressing? Divinely loved ones, work out your salvation. What aspect of salvation is it talking about? Salvation is used in three tenses in the New Testament. There's the past tense, I've been saved. There's the present tense, I'm being saved. And there's the future tense of glory, of the glory in heaven. What aspect is he speaking of here? We can draw a timeline in every life, every person here. The day that you were born, March the 27th, 1942, until the day when we close our eyes in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Actually, they'll be wide awake then, as never before, more alive than ever been in a whole life. Look over that timeline. Where would you put the X in your life when you were saved? I was saved. I listened to the gospel call sitting on a back pew of a Sunday school room for juniors at Palestine Baptist Church in Raleigh, Louisiana, off out in the country. I listened to my pastor and I listened to my mother go down the Roman road. And there was the gospel call, the beautiful message of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, and Jesus Christ alone. And I also experience that beautiful call of the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit brought about the new birth, regeneration, justification by faith in Jesus Christ. In that moment of being born again, I was saved. Past tense. I was saved that very moment when I placed my faith and trust in Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior. I trust that's true of every person sitting here today. Do you have a date? Do you have a place you can mark on your lifeline and say, I've been saved. I was saved back at that point. And that same point, over 33 things happen in that moment when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Marvelous things happen. One of those things that you were baptized by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came to live and dwell within you. has taken up residence, and he will never, ever leave you. He's a person, not a thing, not a power. He's a person who came to dwell within you and to live out this beautiful life of salvation. And we can say, I'm being saved. Ever since the day I was saved, the Holy Spirit came to dwell within me, and he will continue to dwell and live in me until the day I leave this earth. It will always be taking place. He will never stop. And what he wants is that we cooperate with him in what he's doing in our lives. What's your relationship with Jesus Christ? That's the question that comes out of this passage of Scripture. What is my walk with Christ? How am I living out this new life that Christ has placed within me? And yes, there'll be that wonderful day when sanctification is over and it's glorification, when we're in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ for all eternity. Man, what a day that's going to be, is it not? Now, Paul in this passage of Scripture is talking about sanctification, what God's doing in our lives right now. Yes, we have been saved. Paul comes along and he says this beautiful word, agapetoi. Divine loved ones. These are the one that he's addressing. And he addresses each one of us sitting here today. He speaks to us. And he says, work out your salvation. The people of salvation are those who have come to know Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. And then he talks about perspiration. The perspiration in our sanctification. And that's when we get a little bit uneasy with the Apostle Paul. And that's when we begin to squirm a little bit and say, oh, wait a minute, preacher. Work out your salvation? Yeah. The idea is to carry it to its ultimate conclusion. To work salvation out in its consequences, its completion, the manifestation of the salvation. It's like a farmer working his crops. We thank the Lord for sparing us in South Mississippi, but boy, we pray for the folk over in Arkansas and Louisiana and Texas. The farmers probably have already gotten their corn this summer, but boy, the cotton crops, every time rain hits that cotton crop, once it opens up, the price of the cotton goes down, down, down. So with also the soybeans. Let's pray for them these days that in this experience that they will, the grace of God will work in their lives as well. Well, Paul says, work out your salvation. It's a strenuous effort, work. I was on the machines this week, four days this week, on machines over at the Wellness Center, working up a good sweat. As I thought about this message, I thought, work out your salvation. Work, work, work. Blood, sweat, and tears. There's no other way to live the Christian life. It's not a come easy thing where it's all up to God and we don't do anything. There's a cooperative work when it comes to sanctification. And salvation by grace has all been paid for. And all we do is come with open hands and receive the gift of grace paid for in full by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. When it comes to sanctification, we have a part in sanctification. We have a part of allowing him to work out in us what he's already worked in. Work out what God has worked in when we were born again, when it came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Bring the whole purpose of your salvation to completion. And that becomes a beautiful thing in our lives. No, none of us are perfect. None of us have arrived. We will not arrive until the day we see Jesus Christ. But there's also that joy of cooperating with him. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 reminds us that I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you, he did that the day you were saved, and he will see it to completion. He who began a good work in you will perfect it unto the day of Christ. That's the sanctification aspect that's being worked out. In chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, Paul speaks of anticipating that day. His goal is for us to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. That's sanctification once again, the working out of our salvation in our daily lives, and having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. In the context, Paul's not talking about work salvation. Let me make that very, very clear in this passage of Scripture. He's not saying work for your salvation. Paul doesn't say work for salvation, but working out the salvation that he has already placed within you. That's a completely different thing. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 reminds us that, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, and not as a result of work, so that no man can boast. But verse 10 talks about the poem, about the work that is created within us as believers. I like what James Boyce said on this issue. He said, this is not self-help salvation. God has a standard of 100% righteousness, and he will not settle for anything less. And this verse teaches because you are already saved, because God has already entered into your life in the person of the Holy Spirit, because therefore have his power at work within you, because of these things you're now to strive to express this salvation. No wonder Paul calls us agapitoi, divinely loved ones. He's not telling them how to be saved. He's already given that to them. They're already saved. He's writing about living out your faith, carrying it out correctly. The verse does not say work for your salvation, but work toward your salvation, or work at your salvation. It just simply says work out your salvation. Work out what God has already put in. Romans chapter 13, verse 11. Romans 13, 11, Paul says that our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The first congregation was all elderly except for one family. Every one of us could look at each other and say, yeah, we're much closer now, preacher, than a long time ago. This congregation sort of mixed with a lot of young couples in it. Paul's thinking of the health, the well-being of the believer, but also the church. And remember, a little problem going on in the church at Philippi. We've been picking up on little problems taking place, and it probably comes to a climax when we go over to Philippians chapter 4, verse 2, of these two lovely ladies in the church, and something is going on, tension between them. And back here, Paul is saying, humble yourselves. Have the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have the attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you can work out what's going on in your lives, the dynamic of what's happening. And that's true of every one of us. That's true in this church and every church I've ever pastored. Paul is saying, work out your salvation, sanctification. And as you grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ, as you grow in your behavior with Christ and attitudes, thinking, behavior, man, it works it out in every member of the church. It works out of relationships of one with another. So this beautiful hymn that Paul has just composed, have the mind of Jesus Christ, have this way, this attitude of Jesus Christ, and then he begins to apply it right here. He applies it to our sanctification, our growth in the Christian life. God empowers us to do what he's asking us to do. Isn't that the beauty of the Christian life? Thank goodness he didn't wind us up and set us free to live the Christian life. Boy, as a teenager, that's what I thought. Boy, I'm saved, and now I go out and live the Christian life on my own. Boy, you'll fall flat of your face over and over again until you learn the difference. God is at work in our lives. He gives us the power to change. I like the way Chuck Swindoll stated this. So Chuck said, Christ says, in effect, you want to live my life? Here's my power. And lo and behold, he strengthens us within. You want to please my heavenly Father? Here's my enablement. And he enables us by his Spirit. He gives us his pattern to follow without, while at the same time providing what's needed within. And once he gets control of our minds and the right attitudes, bringing about the right actions, and that's when we experience those wonderful feelings, those wonderful emotions that comes out of living a sanctified life. We have the privilege, we have the obligation as believers to work out what God has worked within us from that day of regeneration, that day when we were born again. And the Holy Spirit works within us. Paul says in verse 13 that, for it is God at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And God is the one who energizes the believer. He's the one who energizes each one of us to change our way of thinking, change our behaviors. Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. What was going on in this church? I think Paul is saying about the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ and applying it, and is saying to this congregation that you need to work out some things in the house of God in order to have a witness in the community. Could this be referring to this distressing quarrel going on with the Iodian Syntyche? They needed to work out their salvation and godly fear lest they destroy the body life in the church. In verses 14 through 16 next week, we'll see how he works this thing out. So he's talking about an intimate love relationship with Jesus Christ that makes the difference in our relationship to one another. We need to apply sanctification to our own personal life, but as God changes my life, he changes your life. And as every person in this church is growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, becoming more and more mature in the daily walk with Jesus Christ, and not only impacts me, it affects you and you and you and you. He works it out through the whole congregation. That's the beauty. And that's the beauty of the body life and sanctification. And remind you, you can't fish and fight at the same time. Oh, Ironside, oh, Harry Ironside said, they who are busy holding forth the word of life have no time for selfish quarrels and selfish ambitions. Paul dealt with this thing back in chapter 1, didn't he? Paul says, work out your salvation. Submit to the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. And then he tells us about the prompting of sanctification. What should be our attitude? We come to a passage like this. The Holy Spirit does his probing in our hearts. What should be our attitude? The prompting of the Holy Spirit, the prompting of sanctification. Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And Paul, in essence, says, get serious about sanctification. Get serious about your walk with Jesus Christ. Get serious about the way you live the Christian life with fear and trembling. I mean, he's not talking about a selfish, a slavish terror, but he's talking about wholesome, serious caution. He's not talking about being anxious and worried and all worked up to, hey, I may lose my salvation. That's not what he's talking about. Remember in context. You have come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. He gives a bar of soap when we sin. Use it. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins and unrighteousness. But he says, hey, get serious about sanctification. Get serious about the way we live out the Christian life. We're talking about a wholesome love, respect, and honor, fear of the Lord God. It's an attitude due reverence, awe in the presence of God, a sensitivity to the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives, an awareness of the responsibility in view of the account that one day we have to give an answer to the Lord God. I'm not the only one here today who will stand before the Lord God and give an answer to this sermon that I preached today. One day, I will give an account of everything I preach in this sermon today and every other sermon, every Bible study that I've taught over the last 60 years. But you know what? I'm also reminded by the Apostle Paul, but every one of us sitting here one day will give an answer to him of how we respond to the probing of the Holy Spirit in our lives as believers. Paul says, what's your attitude about sanctification? Do you want to grow? And I'm taking the assumption, this message, that yes, every person sitting here who knows Jesus Christ as a personal Savior wants to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That every one of us sitting here want to be conformed to the image and the likeness, the character of Jesus Christ. Well, a few verses later, Paul is bubbling over with joy when he says, I rejoice and share my joy with you. I urge you to rejoice in the same way, and share your joy with me in verses 17 and 18. Paul stresses humility. And it's passages like this that make us stop and think, evaluate our attitudes. Am I arrogant in my Christian lifestyle? Am I arrogant? Prideful in my Christianity? Or do I have the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ? A humble mind. This is one of those sermons I'll be preached down there, not from up here in the pulpit. Am I humble enough to accept his word, his probing in my life? Think back with me a moment. Where did you put the X mark on the day that you were saved? Have you been saved? Have you come to a saving relationship with Jesus Christ? Have you been born again? If you haven't, if you can't find a place on that timeline of where you came to know Christ as your personal Savior, right now is the time. Right now, this very moment, as you're sitting in this pew right now, just simply, Lord God, I'm lost. I'm going to hell. I'm a sinner. I need you because you died for me on that cross and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. How about in your Christian life? How's your walk with Jesus Christ? This is also the time to reflect. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and grace and salvation. What a joy to know you as our personal Savior. Lord, I pray if there's someone listening in a radio audience today or Facebook who has never come to know you as their personal Savior, that right now, this very moment, will ask you to become their Savior and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life. Lord, that we as Christians will be sensitive to the Holy Spirit who's speaking to our hearts right now, this very moment, about changes that we need to make. We commend to you this hour. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.